heavy player in this, in the Red Sea and Bab al-Mandeb. What do you think is the United States post-war strategy, and maybe the resistance one, if there is one exists, if there is a post-war day to begin with?
Yeah. Well, I think for the resistance access, the nations that are currently taking part in the resistance and have not betrayed the Palestinian cause, there is a need to try, as I said, to control the escalation that the U.S. is looking for. I tend to see Israel now very much, and Netanyahu very much, as Zelensky and Ukraine. It's nothing more than a proxy war for the U.S., and Israel is the instrument that they're using to expand the war against Hezbollah, for example, and into Lebanon. We've seen many threats from Israel, which of course are indirectly coming from the United States, that if Hezbollah doesn't withdraw to the north of the Litani River, then Beirut will be turned into Khan Yunus. Are these empty threats? Are these desperate threats? From Israel, I would suggest yes, but from the U.S. that is looking and has been looking for escalation for some time, I believe they are looking for any justification or pretext to escalate both into Lebanon itself, into Syria, into Iraq, into Yemen. We've seen the potential of a coalition being formed of traitor Arab states with EU states, the UK and the US, to target Yemen, because Yemen, as you said, is having the greatest effect against the Zionist entity and against its controllers, let's say, rather than its allies. So I think the danger is that the US is looking for this escalation. It's looking to prevent the rise of BRICS, the rise of Iran in the region, and the only way that it sees that it can do that is by effectively destroying the resistance access nations and taking control of more territory. So then we see the plan for Greater Israel coming into play, of course. And again, as I said, the U.S. is very much using the current extremist Zionist regime and its forces as an instrument to achieve as much of this as it can, just as it did with Zelensky in Ukraine against Russia.
Mm-hmm. Well, it seems every day it's looking more and more like it is the day before the Day of Judgment. Everything seems like it's going to explode. I want to thank you very much, Vanessa Bealey, independent journalist from Damascus, talking to us about the recent coordinated escalations of the axis of resistance against U.S. occupation and Zionist Israel in support of the Palestinian resistance. Obviously, thank you very much for being with us. Thanks a million for your contribution to our show. Ladies and gents, thank you very much. I'll see you again next week. Assalamu alaikum.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters across the world, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and this is where we study the verses of the Quran along with our dear brother Sheikh Habib in order to learn from them and practice them in our lives. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for being here as always and sharing your time and knowledge with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's always an honor and pleasure to be with you, I say.
Yes. Okay, let's listen to the first verses of chapter 68, the pen or Surah Al-Qalam. This is where we are studying from now on for the next few episodes, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
نون والقلم وما يسطرون.
Noon, by the pen and what they inscribe. You are not, O Muhammad, by the favor of your Lord, a madman.
You just listened to the first few verses of chapter 68 of the Quran, Surah Al-Qalam, or the Pen. And we are with, here on iRabi English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. And we on Quran Quest are with Sheikh Habib to study the verses. But first things first, let's get a general view of the chapter. Sheikh Habib, can you give us a general view about, first of all, the nomenclature? Why is it named the Pen? And issues like whether it's Meccan or Medinian.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. First of all, the naming of the chapter is Al-Qalam, or which translates into the pen. It gets its name actually from the first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives oath by the pen, and what is inscribed by the pen, or what is written down by the pen. And this chapter pretty much talks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and him, and ordering the Prophet to not follow specific people with specific descriptions, do not take their words, and do not take their advice, and pretty much rebuking and criticizing those who make fun of the Prophet and abuse the Prophet's message. To some extent, some interpreters claim that the people being described in these verses are the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. We will get to more details about that.
So it's, in that case, it's a Medinian chapter.
The people who claim that that the verses are talking about the hypocrites, they do claim it is Medinian. But most interpreters claim that it is considered to be a Meccan chapter, where it's pretty much talking about the disbelievers or the polytheists of Mecca.
Is there something significant about pen that a whole chapter has been named the pen? Or at the beginning of the chapter it says, by the pen, wal qalam.
The chapters, again, that really does go back to the question of who named the chapters. And the thing is that there is no clear evidence that I have not seen. Me personally, I have not seen. They might be there and I haven't reached them, unfortunately. But as of my understanding, that there is no clear evidence that when the verses were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that all of them were given names. There is the case of, for example, Surah al-Kitab. Al-Kitab in some interpretations means Surah Al-Fatiha, mm-hmm. the first chapter, mm-hmm. right? And but the thing is that it has been known between the Muslims, it is, common knowledge, let's call it, mm-hmm. between the Muslim people.
Commonly accepted.
Yeah, commonly accepted throughout the Islamic communities from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa and onwards. It was known, for example, when they say Surah Bani Israel, they mean Surah Isra. When mm-hmm. they say, for example, Surah Qul Huwallah, mm-hmm. which means pretty much Surah Al-Ikhlas. They stay, for example, Surah Al-Qalam. And usually, the chapters that have a specific, you know, like, how do I put it, the sore thumb, or something significant, mm. like something that pops out, mm. like in the case of Surah Al-Qalam, that really makes it really helps in naming it. For example, Surah Al-Rum. What makes it called Surah Al-Rum when it's talking about various things? It's talking about the Quran and the revelations towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It gives this kind of unique kind of
yeah. The uniqueness of that word in that chapter opens the eyes. Same thing with Surah Al-Baqarah. It was talking about a cow. Yeah. So the entire chapter got called Surah Al-Baqarah.
Thank you very much. We're going to take a short break, but we'll be right back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're studying the first verses of chapter 68 of the Quran, Surah Al-Qalam, or the pen. Two questions here. First of all, I have also, I don't know, heard or read somewhere that the significance of the pen and why God subhanahu wa ta'ala vows by the pen is that it's the primary method through which mankind transfers knowledge from one generation to another and preserves it. Have you seen that anywhere, or is there some other reason that you know about?
I've seen modern interpreters claim that and state that. When I return to, you know, the old interpreters, for example, as an example, Fayd al-Kashani, or even Tafsir al-Tibyan, Sheikh al-Tusi, right, which is way back, which is pretty much in the sixth century of the Islamic Hijri calendar, and Fayd al-Kashani, if I'm not wrong, the 11th or 12th century in the Islamic calendar. And they state that the meaning, that they state, and that is, of course, intact with to some sayings available from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. One could review that they're available in, if I'm not wrong, in Al-Khisal, or Ma'ani Al-Akhbar, because Sheikh Al-Saduq 100% narrates the sayings in Al-Ma'ani. Ma'ani Al-Akhbar, one of the books narrated by Sheikh Al-Saduq. And in it, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam explains that the meaning of the pen is, or the pen is the pen which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes destiny on.
Oh, each person's fate.
The faith, which faith, your, for example, your wealth, your lifespan.
Fate,
span.
Entire,
and what's written down. Mm-hmm. What's going to happen, or what's, this is, for example, the laws of physics that human beings will have to live with, this and that. You know, the main things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered his angels to write with. So it's claimed in the saying that Noon is actually a river in the heavens. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it into ink. And then the trees, and then the pens that the angels used from the ink of this river. Mm-hmm. This is available in Sunni and Shia interpretations alike.
But isn't it supposed to be that in muqatta'a words like noon, we're not supposed to know what it means?
We haven't talked about these muqatta'a words a lot.
No, not a lot. Covered them, but not
a lot. Yeah, but in summary, there are a couple of theories. There's actually four theories to when they talk about this huruf al-muqatta'a. Some of them reach it to six anyways. But the important theories out there are that they are keys, or they are symbols for something. I think we talked about Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sad, and Surah Maryam.
They are keys that we might be discovering.
We might. How do we discover them?
Well,
if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us.
Yeah.
If the Imams alayhi salam told us.
Which they haven't.
To some extent, they have. For example, Noon, they have told us.
Uh-huh.
If you accept the saying in Kitab al-Ma'ani, or if I'm not wrong, there's another book in the Shia, from Shia sources that I forgot from where.
Mm.
If you accept that, then you accept that they showed you.
Mm-hmm.
They have taught you what the meaning of Noon is. There's also, for example, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sad in Surah Maryam.
Yeah.
And we talked about that, you know, thoroughly, and how it's tied to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that's the first, you know, understanding to it, that it's a symbol. Another understanding is that it's giving out letters. And these letters are showing that we are talking in the Arabic language. This is the words that you're supposed to understand. Mm-hmm. And that is why that these verses are revealed to whom? They are revealed to in front or rebuking or criticizing either hypocrites or either the polytheists.
Mm-hmm.
So when they talk to these hypocrites, polytheists, non-believers, right? They're showing that we have come up with Arabic language. We're talking in the Arabic language. Mm-hmm. We challenge you. If you can bring the Quran, do the same. You think that this is not a miracle, that this is not a prophet, then come and try. We challenge you. Come bring something like the Quran.
And this challenge is obviously up for all time.
It's up for all times. To this day, the challenge is still there. If you can, you know,
go ahead.
Do it. Go ahead.
Yeah.
It's the best way
to
prove.
We won't pray no more. We don't have to wake up anymore for Fajr.
Yeah.
Well, let's see if someone can do it.
All right.
But no one can do it. Anyway. All right. We have to wake up.
Thanks. Let's go for our break. We'll be back for the last part of today's session. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back for the last part of this episode of Quran Quest, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio from Iran. We're on chapter 68 of the Quran, Al-Qalam, or the pen. Let's move on to verse 2. You are not by the blessing of the Lord, possessed. So, could this be the reason of revelation, that people were calling the Prophet possessed somehow? And did they have a reason for that?
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after giving oath by the pen, by what the angels write, what they inscribe. So in this verse, ma anta bimajnoon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, you are not a madman. And there's this parenthetical phrase in between, in the sentence, which is bina'mati rabbik, by the favor of your Lord.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that you are not, as they claim, to be a madman. You are saying the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are a mere messenger.
Okay, thank you. What does it mean that God says, by my blessing, you are not crazy?
It means pretty much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that you are under our blessings. You are under our bounty. Reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that he is what? A human being. This human being does have the capability to fall into, you know, craze or to insanity. But you, O Muhammad, you are under our blessing and you are considered to be intellectual. You are considered to be sane. And that is, of course, with the highest level, and that is going back to the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is it like somehow like the things that the Prophet saw? If anybody else saw that, they would have become insane, but with God's protection, he was protected? Because, I don't know, it kind of feels like that when we consider the parentheses here. Like, you are not, because of us, you're not crazy. Well, the same goes to everyone else. You can't
I don't have certainty about the answer to that, so I can't give an answer.
Yeah.
But the thing is that when you look at a person coming and claiming that he saw the heavens, and he is seeing angels, and the angels are telling him this, and that they are telling him that, and they're telling him things that normal people who were living at the time would see it as against the structure of culture during the time.
That is a claim to be crazy.
And that is what the polytheist of Mecca used against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What he's saying is obviously a sign of his craziness.
That's what they were using. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating, you are blessed and not crazy. When you're either one of two in the eyes of the people. You're either a prophet, or you're either a crazy person. So when you are a prophet, it means you are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This nubuwa, this prophethood is actually a blessing.
It's not a sign of your craziness. It's a sign of God's bounty to you.
Exactly.
Thank you very much for clearing that up. So that's all the time we have, I'm afraid. To summarize it, the pen could mean the pens that are used to determine the fate of human beings. That's one idea. And also that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying extraordinary things, giving extraordinary information, and that's because of God's blessings. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones. Simply visit IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Join us in this journey. this is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with or criticize movies with religious themes. One of these movies is The Pope's Exorcist, which is a fresh or a new movie coming out of Hollywood, directed by Julius Avery. And it's based on a true story, of course. For that, I invited two of my friends, as always, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, greetings to you.
Wa alaikum assalam. Greetings to you too, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. Before we begin or attempt to criticize the movie The Pope's Exorcist, let's take a short break by listening to a trailer or a part of this movie, and then we'll be back with this question and critique. Don't go away.
We have more questions for you, Father Amort.
You have a problem with me? You talk to my boss, the Pope.
There is a case that needs your attention.
The priest.
I'm here to help, Julia.
Wrong priest!
Take caution. There are secrets buried there.
He's about to conceal it.
The church has fought against this demon before. The Vatican covered it up. We need to find out why.
You've been played. You talk the bait.
Whatever you do, you only do because God allows it.
Did he allow that?
Imagine what could happen if the devil possessed the soul of the Pope's exorcist. Who will defend you?
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. Brother Yasser, this movie features Russell Crowe, Lauren Marsden, Alex Esso, Peter D'Souza, and to just name a few of the characters playing a part in this movie. It's directed by Julius Avery. It's based on a true story and produced in 2023. Well, the IMDb gives this movie, a fair grade, which is 6.2 out of 10. And Rotten Tomatoes gives it 50% approval rate. And Metacritic's 45%. The box office was about 61.3 million. And the budget was about $18 million. Well, the whole story is about Father Gabriel Amort, an Italian priest, chief exorcist for the Vatican, who battles Satan and innocent possessing demons. A detailed portrait of a priest who performed more than 100,000 exorcisms in his lifetime. Actually, I searched about this guy, this Italian priest, myself. And this is basically true, well, they say. So how do you like this movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It was an okay movie. It was worth watching. It wasn't like something that, you know, the storyline was quite good. There was a few different aspects. I mean, watching Russell Crowe in a religious movie was a bit, bit funny. Watching him speak Italian and Spanish and Latin as well.
Yes.
And also praying as well and doing supplications. And it was quite a good, different view of Mr. Russell Crowe.
Yes.
And he acted quite well. The acting was quite good. He played the part quite well. Like I said, it was a quite an interesting movie because it has some historical things in it that, you know, and some of the sentences that maybe later on in the episode stuff we will discuss were quite interesting. Some of the stuff that was said in the dialogues it could make someone really think about certain historical events that have taken place in the world that we live in. So, but I kind of quite, you know, it was, again, another exorcism movie. So you expect the exaggeration of what will happen to a person who becomes possessed. You know, all those things that were done and the tongues and all of that. Whether it actually happened or not, no one will actually know. Because obviously, it was probably only him and another priest who was there at the time. But like I said, the storyline was quite well put together. And then the ending, okay, was a bit... bit of a down, it could have been a bit better, but it was a good like storyline from the beginning. And so.
Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery, and then we'll be back with its critique. Stay with us.
My faith does not require defense.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mama Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers in this program, as always, trying to help me actually criticize the movie The Pope's Exorcist, which is produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery. Sayyid Abdullah, given the fact that it's based on a true story, Father Gabriel Amort, who lived between 1925 to 2016, quite recently he died or passed away. He said something, somehow strange and mind-boggling. At the beginning of this movie, he said, when we jeer at the devil and tell ourselves that he does not exist, that is when he is the happiest. Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, do you believe this statement, and what does it mean, if it is true?
From my understanding, to some extent, the statement could be correct, okay? Because so I'm not going to look at it from a Christian perspective. I'll look at it from an Islamic perspective. Mm-hmm. The more that you focus on shaitan, the more you become aware of his tricks and his things, so it's easier for you to, you know, try to back yourself away from shaitan. Mm-hmm. The more you speak about him, the more you become conscious of him, the more you become conscious of your actions.
It's a case of knowing your enemy.
Exactly. Basically. So you become more conscious of your actions. But the minute you forget shaitan exists and you forget everything exists, you fall into the state of ghafla, of unawareness and heedlessness.
Yes.
This heedlessness is what shaitan loves the most, and this is where he can use you the most, and he will get you to do a lot of, he just whispers in your head and you just go with the flow. You're thinking that this is all your actions or your motivations or your imagination or whatever, so he takes you for a ride. So the more conscious we are of him, the more obviously he's not happy, right? But the more you are heedless of him and you just diving into your pleasures and desires and then, you know, sinking in, obviously this is where he is happy. Because because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always warns us about shaitan. Alam ahad ilaykum, Allah says. Didn't I give you a covenant? Didn't I make that shaitan is your enemy? فَاتَّخُذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Take him as an enemy.
عَدُوًا مُبِين.
Yeah, عَدُوًا مُبِين, like very evident. Yeah. So when does he become عَدُوًا مُبِين? When does he become like a number one enemy? If you're not actually trying to work out who he is, what he does, how does he work, and you know his trickery. So if you, then he becomes evident, then you can see him. But if you have no information of him, you are nowhere near him, you don't even think about him, you don't even consider him, then he's just invisible to you. Yeah. Then he can do whatever he wants, and yes, then you would fall his victim. So obviously, to some, like I said, to some extent, it does make sense.
Mm-hmm. From and that, this is the situation of today's world. In the modern world, we have like atheism on the rise. There are lots of atheists in the world. And if the believers, I'm not talking about the practicing believers,
yeah,
if this, well, just the lip service kind of
Muslim, just normal Muslims, yeah,
like religious people,
yeah,
if they are not protected by Satan and the satanic temptations, then what happens to the atheists who don't believe it at all and reject the whole concept?
Exactly. So this is like I said, this is the whole case that we have to deal with, is that either you know your enemy and you fight him firsthand, or you just don't. Like you said, we even have religious
and
people.
Ignoring it, by the way, or yeah, rejecting the whole concept doesn't make you safe, by the way, right?
No, it doesn't make you safe. Obviously, it doesn't make you safe, because this is what Shaitan wants you to do. He wants you to reject this concept. And then Shaitan is very cunning in that way he works. Even on the Day of Judgment, mm-hmm, apparently from what the Quran says, is that we seem to be able even to give the excuses to Allah. And mm-hmm, we say, it wasn't me, Shaitan made me do it.
Mm-hmm.
To which Shaitan, he would says, I never asked you.
Mm-hmm.
I only invited and you accepted the invitation. فَلَا تَلُومُونِ. Do not blame me. Blame yourself. Mm-hmm. إِنِّي أَخَافُ. He just blankly, he says, I am afraid of God. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So apparently in hell, once we go to the judgment day, we go into blame Shaitan.
Mm.
And Shaitan says, no, don't blame me. So obviously, because we are such an aware of him, and once we wake up, I'm like, oh, damn, he got me there. Mm. So I'm going to blame him.
Right.
So I was like, no, don't. Okay. So this happens.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery, and then we'll be back with his critique. So stay with us.
I am Legion. I am fit. I am foul-mouthed behemoth. Difficile, credere. You doubt me? Si, si, Satana. Qual è il mio nome? Ti scrive l'inferno.
You will find out soon enough.
Stai aspettando le mie domande.
You mock me!
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery. Brother Yasser, there's a scene, and I'm going to ask you about that scene, in which Father Gabriel Amort tries to exorcise the devil out of a poor man, a possessed man. Can the devil himself, I mean Satan with a capital S, possess individuals?
Again, the concept of what we mean by possession or taskhir,
mm-hmm,
is something that, you know, needs to be discussed. But
because we had discussions,
yeah, yeah,
about like the jinns, for example, or the demons,
yeah,
possessing.
No, obviously, like if the workers can do it, then obviously the boss can do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, he's the one who is controlling that particular
so
army under him.
Must be a master of possession.
Obviously, he's one who's probably taught people how to do it. If what we mean by possession, understanding that one of the ways how or possession, again in inverted commas, takes place is that in the Islamic teachings and even in the Christian teachings to a certain extent, we see that demons and devils and the Satan live on a different realm.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity to a certain extent has not worked too much on this. The Islamic philosophers have and the mystics have.
Mm-hmm.
So what we understand is that obviously in the world or the realm of imagination. Now, imagination doesn't mean just what we think in our mind. Mm-hmm. It means the Adam al-Mithal. Again, I've explained this before. So they have access to that particular realm. They are from that realm. Hence, they can come down and they can go up. In that particular realm, our thoughts, our things are also, you know, present in that particular realm. So what the devil, or if you said shaitan, what the capital S can do, obviously being a master of that particular realm to a certain level, mm-hmm. given authority, this is quite a heavy statement, but this is true. Given authority by Allah in that realm.
Mm-hmm.
And then that requires a lot of, you know, discussion there, but this is true. Here, obviously, yeah. not any authority, but being given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can manipulate a person to such an extent that what a person sees is literally a figment of his imagination, but he sees it real.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this, plenty of, in every movie that we've watched, the gardeners, we say, I hear voices, I see things. Mm-hmm. Why?
How can we prevent it?
We've spoken about this before as well. One of the greatest things to prevent it, I think it's most things, is to just to, you know, strengthen one's belief.
Mm-hmm.
The best way actually is to stay away from all of this, mm-hmm. these issues. Don't even go down this path.
I see.
It's a very dangerous path. Don't even go close to it. You know, the Quran speaks about zina in this way. This is worse than zina. So definitely stay away from it. It's a very dangerous path to go. Don't even go towards it.
Mm-hmm.
It's remaining in taharat, in spiritual purity, in wudu. Right. If you need to take a ghusl or a spiritual bath, do that as soon as possible. Do not delay it. Keeping reciting the Quran as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
Just disappointed as we were coming to the program that came to my mind. Well, I knew you were going to ask this type of questions. Like, if there wasn't an effect by these things, then there would not have been a need for certain things to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that was revealed as a protection for this were the last two surahs of the glorious Quran.
Yes.
Surah Falak and Surah Nas.
Nas.
Hence, we understand by the revelation of these two surahs that there is a negative effect that can come from those beings. If there wasn't, what was the need for protection and a shield?
Yeah, and the four ghouls.
And the four, and so these are the two ghouls. So Surah Falak and Surah Nas, and then ghouls as well. Yeah. And so Ayatul Kursi, for example, Surah, and other surahs and so on.
Or Kafirun.
So if there was nothing to be protected from, what's the need of sending a protection?
Mm-hmm.
This itself shows that there is something at play.
Yes.
That can affect us. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down this protection for the believers to protect themselves from these things.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, Brother Yasir and Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice comments and answers to the questions regarding the movie The Pope's Exorcist, producing 2023, directed by Julius Avery, with me, Muhammad Jawad, signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for listening to us.
Whatever you do, you only do because God allows that.
Did he allow that?
Father Gabriele Amorth. On the night of June 4th, you performed an exorcism.
That was not an exorcism. The majority of cases do not require an exorcism.
98% are recommended by him to doctors and psychiatrists.
The other 2%, I call it evil.
Welcome to this exclusive interview with Deputy Chairman of the Islamic Resistance Movement, Sheikh Saleh Al-Ghuduri. Hello and welcome, Sheikh Saleh.
Ahlan bikum.
We will start first with the first question that everyone is curious about. What happened on October 7? We all heard the Israeli part of the story, but now we want to hear yours.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. هو أولا لابد من الوقوف عند
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, at the beginning we must stop at the reason behind October the 7th. Why did it happen? Everybody knows very well that the last Israeli government under the leadership of Benjamin Netanyahu includes fanatic members such as Smotrich, Gantz, and some other figures. One of them said publicly, "We got to throw a nuclear bomb on Gaza Strip." This government, which was rejected even by the Western criteria, when those Israeli ministers traveled to the USA and Europe, no one welcomed them. Therefore, this government is being rejected by international criteria and standards, because it is extremist and biblical, set its sight on very dangerous goals. The first of these goals is the control of Al-Aqsa Mosque and imposing Jewish sovereignty over it in order to change it to a Jewish synagogue according to a legislation in the Knesset. The second danger was the settlement. The Israelis had a plan regarding this matter. Their minister Smotrich was in charge of implementing it. This minister is very extremist in the settlement issue, and he is in charge of the army in the West Bank and Ministry of Finance. So he put a plan to settle 1 million settlers in the West Bank over 3 years, aiming at changing it to a Jewish majority. Moreover, he never hides his intention to expel the Palestinians from the West Bank. The third reason is the continuation of Gaza blockade for 16 years. The people of Gaza have been living in a big and open prison, but unfortunately, nobody is paying attention to this case and this ordeal. More than that, there is the Minister of National Security, the so-called Itamar Ben-Gvir, who was designated to be in charge of the national security in Israel, and who is taking very bad measures against our people in the 1948 territories, the West Bank, Al-Quds, and the Palestinian prisoners. To the extent that a legislation was submitted to the Knesset to execute Palestinian prisoners. So, this current government has exceeded all red lines, and there is no way of remaining silent in front of it. What I would like to add is that the people of our world, particularly in the West, must realize that the reasons behind the eruption of the confrontation on October the 7th are very dangerous due to the policies of the Zionist government and the international policies. What I mean is that there are UN resolutions from the Security Council by giving a Palestinian state to the Palestinian people with Al-Quds as its capital and the right to self-determination, but however, there is an obvious disregard for all of Israel's actions that is canceling any chance for this solution. There is an awkward silence and a conspiracy. Support for Israel is increasing despite the existence of this extremist government and its refusal to implement the international resolutions and despite the approval of the Palestinian Liberation Organization of Oslo Agreement. What is being asked from the Palestinian people is to remain slaves to the Israeli, either under the siege in Gaza Strip or slavery in the West Bank and Al-Quds. For all previous mentioned reasons, we reached this solution. October the 7th wasn't something rare. That was a part of the Palestinian struggle to get its freedom and to live like other nations in the world, having its own independent state and its sovereignty. So this has been another stage of Palestinian people's stages in the modern history, but nevertheless, this stage has been a big and powerful one, created a big shock due to the extremist policies for the Israeli government and the international negligence. The West might not know that during the last meeting between President Biden and Abu Mazen, Mahmoud Abbas, in the city of Bethlehem, prior to the October the 7th, Abu Mazen asked the American president to acknowledge the right of the Palestinian people in having their own independent states. But President Biden replied that your problem is waiting for the return of Jesus. Of course, this reply was irresponsible. I can say that this answer was one of the factors that the recent conflict and the war started. Is this the stance of the international community? Therefore, October the 7th has been a ring in a chain of rings in our people's struggle against the Israeli occupation and its reluctance in implementing all international resolutions.
How has this operation changed the point of view of Hamas towards the occupation, towards their army that was undefeatable? I think that you have something to say about their army, especially we're seeing their defeats on the ground in Gaza.
لا شك إنه معركة 7 أكتوبر يعني أحدثت مفاجآت.
No doubt that the battle of the October 7th created a surprise and a shock within the occupation, its army, its intelligence, and its people, who thought that they would live in peace, tranquility, and luxury while their neighbors are living in the hell. Of course, in the Israelis' point of view, the Palestinians are not neighbors, but rather a bunch of people who were uprooted from this soil while settlements were built on their land. For instance, more than half of the people who are currently residing in Gaza Strip had been uprooted from their villages and cities surrounding Gaza, which were converted into houses for the Israeli settlers. The operation carried out by Al-Qassam brigades and other resistance factions caused this surprise and shock and meant to awaken the Israeli society and the world in general. These people did not remain silent about their rights, and they are capable of showing the world every time what is bigger and more dangerous. The negligence of the rights of the Palestinian people will affect negatively the international stability. All the world is living now on the reality of this battle. It became very clear that this army and its intelligence services were not more than a mirage. For this reason, the Israelis from the first day of the battle were willing to see the American aircraft carriers and airlift of weapons coming to their rescue. This society does not tolerate any defeat. It was said in the past by one of their leaders that the first defeat would be the last one for Israel.
Speaking about this, we know how hard it is now, the operations on the ground, especially in Khan Yunis and Shaja'iyah. How strong is Hamas right now on the ground? And till when? It's been more than two months that we've been seeing the aggressions of the Israeli occupation. Till how long can Hamas stand strong in Gaza?
I do hear some of the Israeli leaders that the aim of this battle is to eliminate Hamas movement, as if Hamas is an army of strangers living in Palestine. Hamas is the Palestinian people. It is an essential, central, and the biggest part of the Palestinian people. In all electoral processes since 2006, Hamas won the majority of the seats, which reflected the people's trust in Hamas, because all its programs have been at the service of our people. All Israelis' attempts to distort Hamas's image and present it as an extremist, terrorist, and Daesh organization have failed so far. For example, the world realized how Hamas fighters dealt with the Israeli captives. All the fighters came to bid farewell to them when they were released. The prisoners acknowledged in front of the cameras and media how kindly the fighters were dealing with them, feeding them with their own food, living with them in their places, while the Palestinian prisoners have been living in conditions similar to those of Nazi concentration camps, despite the Israelis' allegations about their democracy, freedom, and human rights. The Israelis are not ashamed of these allegations. They are beating and torturing our people on a daily basis. They force them to take off all their clothes in order to humiliate them by taking video clips of them while they are naked under the Israeli flag. Can't the resistance movements do the same? The families of the Israeli prisoners must know that their officials' way of dealing with our prisoners might lead Hamas to do the same with their relatives in the future. When the Israelis keep some prisoners in their jails for 40 years, do they expect the situation to remain the same? This is impossible. The Israelis must receive the same treatment. This is the story of Hamas and its steadfastness because it is an essential part of the Palestinian people. We are not new to this nation, so defeating Hamas means defeating the Palestinian people. Should our people give up their rights, future, freedom, aspirations, their children's future and their holy sites, agree to live as slaves with the Jews, Hamas might give up at the same time. But even this matter cannot be realized, because since the Zionist project, the Balfour Declaration, more than 100 years ago, our people have been fighting and struggling. Hamas is not an exception in this matter. It can fight and stand against the Israeli brutality. The Israelis have put their weight on the West Bank, which has been under their occupation since 1967. But what I'm telling you is that this situation will not last forever. There will be resistance in both Gaza and the West Bank, and the Israelis shall face resistance in other parts of Palestine as well. A whole generation has been directed to fight the occupation and to defend its people and their aspirations. This generation is armed with will, determination, faith, and holy sights that can inspire them to defeat the occupation forces. There is no doubt to that. I'm talking to the Israelis who are repeating their allegations by saying we are going to defeat Hamas and its fighters very soon. So they resort to comic plays and representations, such as arresting civilians in some schools, claiming they are prisoners from Hamas. If they are Hamas fighters under your arrest, why don't you distribute photos for them? What they have been doing is a desperate movement. They arrested old people, claiming they were Hamas fighters. Our ability to go ahead with fighting till the defeat of the occupation is 100% certain. That is what I said 2 months ago. Many people were asking, would Israel succeed? I replied by saying we would be meeting in 6 months or a year later, and then the Israelis would beg the world to get them out of the hell that the resistance is giving them.
That much. Okay, you are very confident about this. So this confidence, where does it come from? Especially that we've been seeing Israel speaking about flooding the tunnels of Hamas with seawater, and they've been speaking about it a lot lately.
The most significant factor the Palestinian fighters possess is that they are people with a right and a just cause, and people who believe in it and are ready to sacrifice for it. This is the most significant thing we have, and more reliable than the tunnels and the missiles. When we have the will and determination, nothing can defeat us, and this war between them and us is a war of minds, wills, tools, and everything. The Israelis are doing their best to destroy the tunnels, and we, in turn, do what we can do.
Is it true that the tunnels are not connected? هل صحيح أن الأنفاق ليست متصلة في بعضها البعض؟
لا نتحدث بأي تفاصيل عن البنى العسكرية.
We are not going to talk about military infrastructure in detail. The tunnels issue is a part of military strategy. They were built and developed during our struggle with the Israeli occupation for tens of years, drawing lessons and developing our abilities. Whenever we find a loophole, the resistance movement does its best to close it and develop it through strength in order to prevent the enemy from surprising us. There might be small surprises in any battle, but in the previous battles, the enemy failed to destroy our complete strategy. There have been loopholes in our struggle, but we managed in closing them and drawing lessons from them.
So since you are speaking about the powers of Hamas and on the ground, I don't know if you are going to answer this question, but can we know what kind of weapons does Hamas still have hiding there in the tunnels? The quantity, the quality, is it going to last Hamas for, as the Israelis are speaking, 1 year of war?
There are known weapons being used publicly. For instance, there are missiles, anti-tank weapons, explosives, special rifles for snipers, and a variety of other rifles. All the weapons are available and have been used. Now, if the resistance fighters possess some special weapons for particular times, this is the matter of the resistance movement. I cannot talk about it. This is a topic for battle management, not to be discussed in the media.
Hamas officials always have said that they are not going after the treat. They said that they are not going for a swap again with the Israeli regime until they stop their aggression. So what would you call for? Are you going to call for all Palestinian prisoners to get out of Israeli prisons? And if Hamas now sits on the table, on the negotiation table, what would you ask for?
Regarding the captives issue, we have thousands of them in Israeli jails. Their number might have reached 10,000 after the Israelis' campaign in arresting our people in Gaza and the West Bank. All of them were civilians, not from our fighters. Some of the prisoners have been in jails for almost 40 years. Therefore, it is not possible anymore to remain silent about this issue. All of our captives in Israeli jails are freedom fighters, not criminals, as the enemy claims. Their cause is the most sacred and the most honorable. All over the world, people who volunteer to defend their people and demand their rights are being respected and appreciated and become icons for their own respective countries. And our captives and martyrs are our icons. So we had to take a decisive action to put an end to this tragedy. One of the goals of operations of October the 7th was to bring the captives with us to Gaza Strip. There has been a lot of talk going on about the presence of women and kids among the captives. What I want to explain here is that the decision inside Al-Qassam Brigades and other resistance movements in general was the arrest of Israeli soldiers. So the attack targeted the military division. Some of the personnel were killed while some others were arrested. As a result of the attack, there was a sudden collapse within the military division and a big surprise for them. A state of chaos by all standards prevailed there. For this reason, different people who were not within the resistance movement entered the battle. Yes, many people entered the battle. I heard that people came with their own vehicles, taking with them whoever they confronted, women and children. Then they handed them over to Al-Qassam Brigades, whose role was to gather those people in some specific places in order to save their lives. Those who were released later were forbidden from talking to the press and media by Israeli authorities because they talked to some people about the wonderful treatment they received from their jailers. From the first day, we said we do not mean to keep the civilians, but we have women and kids in Israeli jails, and they must be freed. This is non-negotiable. The exchange deal is something else. From the first day of the conflict, we said it clearly that the goal of keeping the Israeli military personnel was to free our captives who have been inside Israeli jails for tens of years. We said it very clearly. We were ready to hand over all the prisoners and the corpses in exchange for all of our captives and the corpses with the Israelis who used to kidnap our martyrs in the battlefield. Therefore, from the beginning, we wanted all for all. But the Israeli regime did not reply. They were concentrating on the women and kids. Even when we proposed the release of some civilian males, not soldiers, they refused the deal, saying we do not want them.
Why?
This current regime is working only to deceive the Israeli people. There has been a big pressure in the case of the women and the kids. They wouldn't ask about the other Israelis, even the soldiers. I would like to say, in this occasion, a very important point. Netanyahu, during his meeting with the families of the freed Israelis, I think he said some things which was recorded and went on the air by some Hebrew channels. He said, if Hamas offered all for all, we would accept it. But he was lying because we came up with an official and public offer from Mr. Al-Sunwar personally, who said we would be ready for the idea of all for all. I said this and Abu Ubaidah said it as well. That was our stance from the beginning. Because our goal was the freedom of our captives, we announced that we were not willing to keep the Israelis as human shields. What we were seeking was a human goal, and that was the freedom of our captives in Israeli jails. So the Prime Minister was lying to his society. Practically, I think this matter has to become very clear for the Israeli society and the international community. What he was talking about was the military operation to free his prisoners from Hamas. This matter is impossible. He failed in it for about 70 days, and the ground incursion inside Gaza, the Israelis succeeded in getting three corpses only. When they came close to free a living soldier in order to free him, they killed him, and two more soldiers were shot while others were wounded. So the idea of freeing the soldiers alive is totally impossible, but the real decision within the Israeli leadership states that let them be killed in the battle. We do not intend to pay the price. The wanted price is just. We are seeking the freedom of our captives who have been in Israeli jails for tens of years. It is a big crime to see freedom fighters behind bars for this long. Hamas offered the idea of all for all. The Israelis are promoting only lies. They have been saying that Hamas agreed for the release of women and children under heavy pressure. So we are going to exert more pressure on Hamas in order to force it to release our military men and women in an unjust deal or without any deal at all. For this particular reason, we took a decision to postpone the prisoners' issue till the end of this battle, as long as the Israelis are saying we are going to free our soldiers against Hamas's will. So this issue would be discussed after the termination of this battle, despite our all-for-all offer.
Especially that the American public are against what's happening in Gaza. I think we've seen all the rallies that are taking place in the United States against what's happening in Gaza and in support of ceasefire that the United States is voting always against. If we want to speak about the support, we're speaking about the American support to the regime in Israel.